and let's pray together. Father, you established our worth when you sent your beloved Son to take our place, to pay our ransom, to die for our sins. On the cross, you declared us to be of an estimable worth and value in your sight. You determined we were worth dying for, and we rejoice in what you have done. Teach us now, Lord, how to make Christ the supreme treasure of our lives, to value him even as he values us, and to be completely and utterly and fully satisfied in him alone, as we just sang about. Pray these things in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Thanks, team. Most of you, I think, know my Bill and Betsy Beeson, members here at Pepsi and part of our church family for a number of years. What you may not know is that they're also my in-laws, all right? And so they've been putting up with me for almost 30 years now. And if you're, you know, new or you're joining us online for the very first time, I mean, that might be a pretty good recommendation, right? That my in-laws, my mother-in-law and father-in-law actually attend a church and actually listen to me preach after, you know, week after week. That tells you something. At least I'm not totally crazy. This summer, we have the privilege of celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, praise God. Well done, Mom and Dad, right? And originally, we had planned to celebrate this last summer with an Alaskan cruise. That all kind of got derailed by COVID, so we're going to Hawaii instead on a cruise this summer. It's going to be great. We've been looking forward to this for a few years, been planning on it, you know, saving money, banking airline miles, the whole deal. Everyone can't wait to be together. But as we've planned, we've kind of hit a few snags here and there, as can often happen when you're trying to plan these sort of big family get-togethers. And a few weeks back, I was talking to one of my children, and they were sharing with me their concerns about the environmental cost of the flights and the cruise, and their concern about the impact on the indigenous people of the islands. And they shared with me how guilty they were feeling about going, and that they were actually thinking about not coming as a result. And now, one of the things I love most about my kids is they're all people of deep conviction, even when I don't agree with them. But I told them in this case, I said, you got to think through this one carefully, because if you're not there, it's going to leave a big hole. And that could have a ripple effect in, you know, your relationships with other family members, maybe for a number of years. And I don't think you really want that. So let's really think about that. And I don't know, anybody else have those kinds of conversations with your family? Okay, there's like three of us. That can't be true, all right? I know you have these conversations with your kids, your grandkids, maybe your parents, whatever it might be. And they're not easy. But here are two of my core convictions. Maybe these will help you. These are two of my core convictions that we sort of live by in the Wrestler home. Number one, we can talk about anything. We can talk about anything. Doesn't matter what it is. We can talk about anything. And number two, every problem is solvable. Every problem solvable. So we started to brainstorm, right? Based on those two sort of convictions. First, we researched other options to get to Hawaii without flying. And there weren't any, right? You know, it's too far to swim. And Chloe, you know, I said her name. Anyway, Chloe doesn't know how to sail a boat. So it is what it is, right? And so eventually we settled on carbon offsets for our flight, which was a great idea. And they're not too expensive. So I promised not only to offset her flight, but also to offset the flights for our entire family. I said, I'll even do you one better. I'll offset the entire cruise. Now, it's going to cost me a little bit of money, but it's just money. Doesn't matter, right? The point is that we're all together. All right? And so we're pretty excited about that. And then I said, hey, why don't you look for tours, excursions we can go on, right, that are led by indigenous people so that whatever money we spend when we're on the island, we can make sure it's being spent and invested in people who need it most. And so I'm super excited about the adventures that we're going to be able to have together. It's going to be awesome. But, you know, when we were, like I said, going through this, it was a long conversation. It was like an hour and a half, 2 hours, all right? It was an easy conversation at times. There were times there were tears of sadness, times when there were tears of joy, but we got through it. And even though we, you know, don't land in the same place politically, socially, culturally, whatever, we're family, right? That's the point. We're family. And there is a unity that runs much deeper than just our unanimity, right? We don't have to look at life the same way to really have unity as a family. My kids know they are free to be themselves around me, and they know, and I know, that I am free to be myself around them. And we're trusting that God is using that unconditional love to continue to bring us together and draw us closer to each other and to him. Amen? And that's really what it's all about. Why do I ultimately believe that? All right, well, it's because I believe in Christ. And I believe what Christ has done for us, family. And I believe there is always unity in his unconditional love. Right, let me say that again, because that's really important. It's something we often forget, right? Our unity is not in the fact that we all see life the same way. It is we find our unity together in God's unconditional love. Love for us, and then as we extend that love out to each other. And that is true even when we may not feel it. That is true even maybe when we cannot see it. Maybe true when we are at odds with one another, whatever it may be, right? We believe, we know, the Word tells us that God is always at work for our good. The good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose is using all things, right, towards that end. And you know what? I'm blessed because all four of my children gave their lives to Jesus Christ right here in this congregation. They were baptized as infants into the covenant community of God. And then as they got older, they gave their lives to Jesus and they reaffirmed their faith publicly in front of all of you. And so I know, even though they're all kind of got their own journey, I know that they are loved by God. And I know that they are loved by our family, and I know they're loved by our church family. And so no matter where they go or what they do or what opinion they may hold, right, I know God is at work within them. And he always brings to completion the good work he begins. Amen? Yeah, that's what we place our trust in. And one of God's great works, he says in his word, is that he brings unity to his people. He brings unity to his people. He makes us one. And friends, God wants us to be one, and he is working unceasingly and untiringly and eternally towards that great end in our families and among our friends and neighbors and here in our church family as well. And he longs for us to join him in that great work this morning. And so we're going to talk a little bit about how we do that, all right? So go ahead and grab your Bibles or Bible apps if you've got them. Open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We're going to be at the end of the chapter, verses 15 through 23. And if you're new with us, again, new to this whole Christian thing, Ephesians is in the second half of the book. It's one of the many letters that Paul wrote to several of the churches that he had planted. Okay, and we're 3 weeks into this series, and the series is titled One, and we're studying the foundation of our life together as a church family. And what we've discovered so far is that our oneness in no way depends on us. It's not dependent on our effort. It is not dependent on our agreement. It is not dependent on all of us being in the same place spiritually or socially or culturally or politically or seeing life the same way. You name it, right? No, the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear as he begins this letter to his fellow Christians in Ephesus that their unity depends solely and completely on the fact that they have been blessed, chosen, adopted, redeemed, and sealed in Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week, okay? That it is, in fact, the finished work of Christ that binds us together across ethnicities or generations or socioeconomics or politics or sexual identities or you name it, right? Our unity is much deeper than our unanimity, you see. It doesn't require uniformity. It's not tied to our homogeneity. It is Jesus who tears down every dividing wall of hostility that separates us or that divides us. It is Jesus that makes the peace between us and keeps the peace between us. It is Jesus who brings us together across all sorts of differences, and it is Jesus who will not allow any divisions or factions within his family to stand. Amen? Yeah, that's all the work of Jesus, and it's why we say, like, at the end of, it's like what we say at the end of weddings, right? You ever been at a wedding, and they say, right, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And what is true for the covenant of marriage is also true for the covenant people of God in the church. Now, does that mean we should just sort of sit back and chill out and not really do anything? Does that mean we should be apathetic or passive or disengaged? Of course not. As is always the case in the Christian life, we build on the foundations that Christ has laid for us. We respond to the Spirit's sanctifying work by seeking to do the good works that God has prepared for us beforehand, from before the foundations of the world. And the first work we engage in as it relates to the unity of God's people, according to the Apostle Paul, is prayer. It's prayer. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning. Listen to how Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is what Paul's praying for them, that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, so that you may know the hope to which you were called, so that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, so that you may know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards those of us who believe, according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, friends, when we look at the world around us, I know what we see, right? We see divisions. And we see walls of hostility being built higher and higher to keep us apart. We let our differences become these insurmountable obstacles. And tragically, many of our political leaders, corporate media, social media platforms have actually monetized this effort. They actually make a profit out of increasing and heightening these divisions between us. Now, one would think that things would be different in the church, right? But sadly, they are not. It's kind of like the old joke I've told a few times, right, about the guy who was stranded on the desert island. Some of you know this joke, right? One day a ship comes to rescue him, and the captain takes a boat, you know, from the ship down to the island, and he meets the guy, and he says, "Hey, we're here to rescue you. Why don't you gather your things? We'll go back on board. We'll get you out of here." And the guy says, "Oh, that's so awesome." But as the captain's sort of watching, he notices the guy's got three huts. He's built three huts on this island. And he says, "Hey, man, what's up with the three huts?" And the guy says, "Well, you don't see that hut on the left? That's my house." I said, "Well, yeah, of course you need a house. You need a place to stay, get out of the elements, all that kind of thing." And he says, "That hut on the right over there, that's my church." And the captain says, "Man, you must be very devout. I mean, you must be real serious about your faith to build your own church." The guy says, "Absolutely." He goes, "Well, what's with the third hut in the middle?" He says, "That's the church I used to go to." Some of you are just catching that. Right, one guy, okay, anyway, whatever. Right, yeah, so that hits close to home, right? I mean, that's what we do, right? Something happens in church, we jump to the next church. We jump to the next church. We don't always agree with every little thing. And so what do? We keep jumping churches. That's what we do. And you know what? Pastors are no different. All right? Many preachers build their platforms off of promoting division and attacking those who don't agree with them and dismissing those who believe differently than them and all of those things. And so how do we overcome this natural, sinful, very human tendency that exists within all of us to separate, to divide, to split? Well, we pray. We pray. Now, I know, because I meet with a lot of you, all right, and I always ask at the end of our time when we meet is, what can I pray for? And almost 9 times out of 10, I get, "Well, you know, I'm good. I got nothing to pray for." Okay, well, that's wrong, okay? And I'm going to give you some things to pray for from now on, and when we meet, I'm going to hold you accountable to them and ask you if you're praying about these things, okay? So you need to be praying these things for yourself and for one another. Notice how Paul prays for his friends in Ephesus. He prays for the hearts of their eyes to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, so that they may know, and here he's talking about the deepest, most intimate knowledge possible, the hope and the riches and the power of God that is at work on their behalf. Okay? He wants them to understand that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead is at work in each of them individually as well as corporately as a church family. And he wants them to see themselves as God sees them, as one big family, blessed and chosen and adopted and redeemed and sealed by God himself. And Paul knows only the Holy Spirit can actually reveal this knowledge to them. And so rather than begin his letter with an argument or a debate or fire off a tweet or launch into a series of proof texts, no, what does Paul do? Paul simply prays for his friends. He prays for his brothers and sisters. He prays for this church he loves so much. He knows the challenges they face. He knows the divisions that threaten to tear them apart. He knows the pressures they're under. He knows the persecution that they're facing there in Ephesus. And so he asks the Holy Spirit to remind them of the unity and their identity that they have in Christ. And this, friends, is why Christians throughout the ages have done the same. They've actually kept this thing called a daily office. It's a pattern of prayer throughout the day, morning and lunchtime and evening and right before bed, right? That they pray through every single day to remind them again of their identity in Christ. It's why we encourage you here at Pepsi to do the same, to engage in that process of daily prayer and weekly corporate worship, not because God is taking attendance, but because we get so easily distracted. We all suffer from spiritual amnesia, right? So easy for us to forget all that God has done for us. We need those regular reminders of what God is doing inside us and in our fellowship together, right? Like Paul, we need to pray these prayers over ourselves, over our families, and over our church family. All right, so what kinds of things should we be praying for? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul offers three specific things in this prayer. And I want to encourage you to pray these same things, again, in your own life, over those you love, and certainly over our church family here at Pepsi. Here's number one. Paul says that he prays that we would know the hope to which we are called. He prays that we would know the hope to which we are called. Now, when we think about hope, all right, we often think of it as an expression of sort of the deepest longings of our hearts, right? We hope for a new job. We hope to meet someone special. We hope to have kids one day, that kind of thing, right? Nothing wrong with any of that, except that none of those things are guaranteed. We know that, right? As a result, what we call hope is often just wishful thinking. It's uncertain. It's not guaranteed. It's not something that we can depend on. Christian hope is different. Christian hope is different. Christian hope is grounded in the reality of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is grounded in the certainty that God loves us and has demonstrated that love for us on the cross. It is a sure and certain hope. It's a hope that we can depend on. It is a hope that is guaranteed because it is based on something that has already taken place in human history. Jesus did indeed die on a cross. You can actually go to the spot and see where they hung him. Jesus actually rose from the grave. You can go and see where the empty tomb is today. The risen Christ appeared to hundreds of disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. These are historical facts. Right? And this is why, biblically speaking, hope is the opposite of fear. Hope is the expectation of good closely linked with faith and trust in what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus, whereas fear is an expectation of the bad, all right? And it's grounded in our doubt and distrust over what God has done. So those who hope in God, who is always good, always trustworthy, always true, always faithful, and because God is all of those things and more, when we hope in Him, when we place our hope in Him, it calms our anxieties and it relieves our distress and it gives us the ability to patiently endure while we wait for that hope to be fulfilled when Christ comes again. And so the first thing, again, we should be praying for ourselves and for one another is for us to know the hope to which we were called in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Here's the second thing we should be praying for. We should be praying that we may know the riches of our glorious inheritance. The riches of our glorious inheritance. Now, the riches Paul's talking about here has nothing to do with material wealth, of course, right? Nothing to do with your 401k, nothing to do with what shows up on your paycheck. We all know those things come and go, and those things are subject to all kinds of a multitude of factors as to whether they're good or bad or otherwise. No, the word Paul uses here in the Greek for riches is rooted in the idea of fullness. It is this idea of being filled to overflowing. A wealthy person in Paul's mind is someone who lives without lack. Who lives without lack, who is eternally satisfied and secure. And again, this has more to do with one's state of mind than it does with one's bank statement. And that's why Paul often contrasts the riches of Christ with the riches of this world that will fade and eventually pass away. We are never satisfied, are we? I mean, we are always hungry for more. Recently, I read in the New York Times, they conduct these polls every now and again just to kind of touch base. And one of the common questions they ask Americans is what it would take to define themselves as rich. What would it take? All right. Now, several years ago, back when I first looked at these things, people would say, well, they would take whatever they were making at the time, they would double it. And they would say, man, if I just make twice as much as I make right now, then I would be rich. Okay? So if you make $100,000, it's $200,000, $200,000, $400,000, $50,000, $100,000, whatever it might be, right? Well, recently in 2014, they redid this poll. Here's what they found. On average, people reported that to be truly rich, they would need to make between 5 and 10 times what they currently made. And yet you compare our incomes with what most people make around the world today, or what most people have made throughout human history. Friends, we are among the wealthiest people who have ever existed. But we just have this insatiable appetite for more, don't we? It's never enough. even though we know these things don't last. I mean, dream homes age. Right? Dream cars break down. Dream jobs get boring. Right? That's just life. Only the glorious inheritance we have in Christ retains its worth. Only the riches Christ offers us in himself can truly satisfy. Only Christ can truly fill us to overflowing, get us to a place where we experience no lack. Only Christ can make us so secure, right? So we need to pray this for each other and pray this for our church family, that we would know and trust and believe in the riches of our glorious inheritance. I don't care how wealthy you are. What you have is not even worth comparing to the riches that are available to us in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah, and those are, the Bible says those are waiting for us in heaven. They are held secure by God himself. They're never going to go away. It's amazing. Here's number three. Third thing we need to be praying. Pray, Paul says, that we may know the immeasurable greatness of God's power that is at work within us. Wow. Did you know that God's immeasurable power is at work inside you? Even now, even today, even when you go home this afternoon, even when you fall asleep tonight, God's power is never, it's never stopped working inside you, never stopped working to shape you and mold you into his image. This word immeasurable, right, it only appears in Paul's letter. He's the only one that uses it in the New Testament. It's a word he uses to describe something that passes all human understanding, surpasses any measure that humanity could possibly grasp. We cannot measure the power of God, friends. We can't get our minds around what he can do and what he has done. God's power is supreme. It is uncontainable. It is unfathomable. It is indestructible. It is incorruptible. And we see it most clearly on display in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, nothing can stop God. Amen? Not life, not death, not angels or principalities, not things present or things to come, not rulers or powers or any authority in this world, not height or depth or anything else in all creation, the Apostle Paul says. So you think about our mindset, right, when we look at the news or we see what's going on in the world today. And if you're like me, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get down, to think, no, things are hopeless. They're never going to get better. But that is an absolute lack of faith. Because God is able, and God is at work, and his power is measureless, and there's nothing in this world that can hold a candle to it, and I got to trust that, and I got to believe that, and I need your prayers as your pastor that I would trust in these things. And we need your prayers that we would trust in these things. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, it doesn't get any more powerful than that, lives and dwells inside of you, lives and dwells inside of me. Right? Is it work in our lives and in our church? And when we pray, we tap into that power. We tap into the power that created the universe and all that is in it. We tap into the power that is bringing salvation to all who would believe. We tap into the power that's going to one day bring heaven and earth together in glory. That's the power we've been given. It's the power to live. It's the power to love, the power to forgive, the power to break down any barriers, the power to tear down any walls, the power to bridge any gap, the power to come together across any difference. That's why we can talk about anything. And that's why every problem is solvable. Not because we are wise, not because we are strong, not because we are faithful, but because God is all those things and more, and he has promised to give us not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Don't believe the lies the world tells you, friends. And don't believe the lies you often tell yourself. You are not helpless. You are not at the mercy of your feelings. You are not at the mercy of your circumstances. You are not defined by your worst moment. You are not defined by your best moment. You are not solely the product of your upbringing. What has gone before you does not have to have any hold on your future. You are not doomed to repeat the mistakes of your past. When we pray for each other, we need to be praying that we would know down in the deepest core of our beings, the immeasurable greatness of God's power to transform us, no matter where we've been or where we've come from. I was talking to a guy this week who's a DA, all right, in Arapahoe and Douglas County, and he was talking about how he goes into these prisons, right? And I've done prison ministry too. And it's so easy when you go into those places and you see the darkness that's there and you think to yourself, there's just no way. And then you see God do this amazing work. And a murderer comes to Christ, or a sex offender comes to Christ, or you name whatever the worst thing you can think of, they come to Christ and God does something in them. That's the immeasurable greatness of his power on display. And guess what? He's doing that same work in you and he's doing that same work in me. Let me ask the worship team to come back up as they do. Friends, as you pray for these things, the hope to which we are called, the glorious riches that are available to us in Christ, the immeasurable greatness of God's power. As you pray for those things, remember, I'm going to hold you accountable. So when we meet, that's what we're going to talk about, okay? Are you praying for those three things? For yourself, for those you love, for our church? As you do that, let me encourage you to do one final thing for me. Pray them in Jesus' name. Pray them in Jesus' name. His is the name above all names, Paul says. His name reigns high above any rule, any power, any authority or dominion in this world. His name reigns over the past, the present, the future. His name reigns in this age or the age to come. He has no rival. He has no equal. He has no competition or threat, right? That he is seated even now, Paul says, on his throne, and he is orchestrating all things according to his good and perfect will in our eyes. So when we pray these things and we pray in the name of Jesus, what we're doing is we are saying, Jesus, we trust you. Jesus, we believe in you. Jesus, we know you are going to bring these things to pass. It's a way of lifting our eyes above the circumstances of our life, lifting our eyes above the hills to look from whence cometh our help. Psalm 121, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he is even now rushing to your side. Whatever it is you need from him, he is even now on his way to bring that help. All right, so all the griefs, all the losses, all the pains, all the suffering, all the success, all the adulation, the fortune, and the fame of this world, all of it we know is fleeting. All of it we know is passing. All of it we know is dust and ash and smoke and shadows. Jesus is the one who endures. Jesus is the one thing in this that is true. He is in this world, but he is not of this world. And this world has no claim on him. It has no hold on him. It cannot defeat him or detain him. The laws of this world cannot constrain him. Physics cannot restrict him. He is able to do whatever he wills, whenever he wills, for whomever he wills. And here's the good news of the gospel. What he wills for you is salvation. What he wills for you is redemption. What he wills for you, all right, is blessing. Isn't that awesome? Smile, at least, or something, if you think that's awesome. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious thing to know that you will our good. You will our glory. You will blessing in our lives. You will goodness in our lives. You will peace in our lives. You will these things. And you're at work to bring about your will. And you're powerful enough to bring about your will. And you're faithful enough to bring about your will. So, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the glorious riches of our inheritance that are ours in him. Help our hopes to rest fully and completely on him. Not on the things of this world which will let us down, but on the eternal, unchanging character of Jesus Christ. Help us to place our hopes there, God. And as we do those things, Lord, we know, we trust, we believe you will do amazing things in our midst and in our lives. Most of all, you'll make us one. We give you thanks for that. We pray these things in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing our final song, friends.